This morning, we're going to be jumping past avoiding Nehemiah right now, and we're going to do a little topic message here. And if you turn to Psalm 42, if you would, Psalm 42, as we look at the scriptures here this morning, I want you to consider a couple of things. The lesson we'll get back on track on with Nehemiah was dealing with people problems, and we don't have any of those around here. But I just felt that I would like to bring a message, and I told my wife, I said, when we were coming back from Florida, I said, you know what, I think I need to work on coming up with a message when I get home Saturday to or Friday night, Saturday, to have for today instead of the Nehemiah one for right now, something that's a little bit more for the time we're in right now. And I just wanted, the Lord gave me one verse of Scripture out of Psalm 42. So let's go ahead and ask God's blessing upon this passage of Scripture here. I pray that God will use it to encourage and help us to stay focused on the great God that He is. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we humbly bow before Thee. We thank You, dear Father, that You are seated upon the throne and You're not wringing Your hands. You're not overwhelmed. You don't have a panic button there to push. You're in control of all things. You are the Almighty God. And we humbly bow and thank You that we can even enter into Your presence through the blood of Jesus Christ. We ask this morning as we open up Your Word, dear Father, opening up the mind of Christ, may we have this mind that You have, that You would help us, dear Father, to see things from Your perspective. And may we trust in Thee, Lord, at whatever the days may bring forth. We ask, Father, that You would just magnify Your Son through this service today and use me, dear Father, to be filled and anointed with Your Spirit, dear Father, to present the Holy Scriptures in a way that will be very practical, very useful, dear Father, something that we can live out for Your glory and for Your furthering of Your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Psalm 42, I want you to notice, it's interesting, this is a really good psalm, but I want us to zero in on one verse, verse number 5. The psalmist here has a desire for God, and I hope that's your desire today, that we hunger and we are thirsting after Him. And he says in verse 5, notice what he says. He writes, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance." I want you to notice, have you ever catch yourself talking to yourself? Anybody ever here talk to themselves? That's exactly what the psalmist is doing. The psalmist is kind of talking to himself here in this verse, and he's asking himself two questions. He's kind of like preaching to himself. Sometimes I preach to myself. And here he says in verse 5, he asks himself two questions, and he's asking the inner man these questions. And it's interesting that the outer things is what causes fear to the inner man. And he asks himself, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me?" The question that arises here is the word "why." Now, it's interesting that we're all familiar with definitions of words, but look at what the dictionary defines, or what the Hebrew defines the word "why" as. What is he actually saying here? He says here, "For what reason, for what cause, for what purpose am I cast down? Why am I so much in a heavy spirit? Why am I feeling despair to feel," the word actually means to sink and feel depressed. He's asking himself that question. What is the reason for this feeling that I'm having, this inner feeling of my soul? And by the way, the soul is our mind, our will, and our emotions. We can see that David had struggles just like we do. There would be bring things that would bring fear and anxiety to him as well as that would cause depression. But here we see he's asking the question, why? For what reason is this causing this heaviness? For what reason am I feeling disquieted, troubled? And the word "troubled" here that he's talking about here in this area is literally talking about to be stirred up on the inside. Jesus tells us in Matthew 11, he says to the disciples, he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are, look what he says, heavy laden, that are burdened down. And he's talking about the cares of life and the circumstances. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for ye shall find, listen what he says, rest unto your souls. And David is asking the question twice to his own soul. There was disquietness. There was an area of despair. There was a noise. He had a troubled soul. There's a great preacher, Jim Berg, who is from, I think, Bob Jones area, who has a series. It's a 26-week series on quieting a noisy soul. Outstanding teaching on how many Christians have souls that are so noisy because of what we allow in and how we lose focus. And here's where David here had a noisy soul. It was stirring him up. It was getting him to feel depressed and begin to feel heavy hearted. And so the question is, why? What's the reason this is happening? What's the purpose that this is happening? Why am I allowing this? What is the cause of this trouble inside of me? And then he encourages himself to hope. You see, the opposite of being cast down and disquieted and feeling troubled is hope. When we get our eyes off of our hope, the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I will go into this state of mind. We'll allow these things that are happening in our world to discourage us and to depress us and to bring about a despair, to bring about trouble. He says, oh my soul, why am I allowing these things? He says, hope thou in God. That word hope means I need to wait expectantly. My God is still on the throne. My God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Imagine the despair that the Egyptians went through with plague after plague after plague. Much worse than this coronavirus. He says, I will yet hope. There will be an expected trust that I can rely upon God, who is my anchor of my soul, both sure and steadfast. So we're going to talk today about saying, if you would, no to discouragement by keeping your eyes on the only hope we have, and it's Jesus Christ. Now I want you to notice, how do we accomplish this area of saying no to discouragement or this troublesome feeling that we can have as David had? The number first thing we need to do is we must return to the Lord. We must return to the Lord. Listen to what Malachi 3 says in verse number 7. He says unto the people there, he says, return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Folks, we don't lose our salvation, but you can sure get away from God and be out of fellowship with him. I've been there. I've experienced it personally. There have been times in my 40 years of Christian life that I have had to return to the Lord several times. And here we see that here is God's chosen people in the Old Testament. And here we see this great, loving, compassionate, long-suffering, merciful God is inviting his people to come back to him. He says, if you will return unto me, I will return unto you. When we allow the circumstances of life to cause us to begin to get into this area of discouragement, many Christians will tend to drift from God instead of draw near to God, because we get our eyes on these things and we will begin. How do you know when you're drifting from God? You begin to neglect your prayer life, number one. You begin to neglect your meditation on the Word of God, number two. Those are just two simple signs that you're away from God. God may be bringing stuff like this into our lives to draw us back to him. And we've gone away. When I grew up in California as a teenager, we would go out to the lake. I don't like water if I can't touch the bottom. That's just me. We were taught how to swim. We went out to this lake. It was called Avocado Lake. It was a man-made lake. and it had more drownings in it in the state of California than any other lake. It just happened to be where we lived, where we can go to closely. And we used to, back in the old days, they had these black things that were called inner tubes, all right? And they used to actually go inside your tires, you know, and they'd fill them up. Well, we'd go up to the full-service gas stations. I'm preaching just to a few right now at this point in time. And because you used to walk up to them and you hit this black cord and you could ring a bell and the guys would come out, you know. And we'd always send false alarms. I think a car pulled in and it was just us kids out there. But we'd go up to those guys sometimes and we'd say, hey, in their shops, I'd say, you guys happen to have any old used inner tubes? And if they had some, they'd give them to us, fill them up with air. We'd put them on our shoulders and we'd go out to the lake and we'd get onto those things. And I'd get on mine and I'd sit on it and I'd go out and I'd just start going out there and you kind of just get out there and it's peaceful and it's calm. And I get to where, you know, I know that it's getting, it looks pretty good. This is safe. I can still touch, you know, my toes down if I want to. And next thing I just lay there and I just take, oh, that feels good. And next thing you know, you kind of doze. And all of a sudden, I opened up my eyes and I think, ugh. And everything went way over there. How did I get there? I never felt the drift. It's amazing how far a person can relax and drift and then open your eyes and feel realize just how far you've gone. What happened is I began to panic, you know. So I had to turn this thing around and, you know, but folks, I don't think we always realize how far we have actually drifted. And it doesn't have to be very far to be away from the Lord. Here he invites them to return. Return to my time in prayer. Return to the Word. Return. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Return unto the attendance of the Word of God. And so God uses his word to admonish us. Here he says in Malachi, return unto me and I will return unto you. But in the New Testament, he tells us, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. You see, the same God in the Old Testament is the God in the New Testament. The same people here in the Old Testament, God's people needed to return. The New Testament people need to draw nigh as well. You're only as close to God as you want to be. There's always more room to draw closer. I want you to understand that you might be walking with God, but there's still room to draw closer. It's like the old story where the young couple got married and they had a pickup truck, you know, and when they're, you know, they're driving, he's driving down the road and she's sitting there and he's got his arm around her driving along and they're, you know, as time goes on, they get older and older and older and next thing you know, yeah, I know that's happening to a lot of us, and he's driving the truck and she's sitting over there by the doorway and she goes, oh honey, you remember when we were younger how we used to sit right by each other and you'd have your arm around me? And he was just driving, he just looked over, he goes, yeah, who moved? Who moved? It wasn't him, it was her. And I want to ask you today, have you moved? If we're going to defeat this area that may cause discouragement or cause us to get into a heaviness of spirit, we need to slide back over. He's the one that's doing the driving anyway, right? So we need to slide back over. We need to return to the Lord. We need to draw nigh to God. And so we say no to discouragement by returning unto the Lord, by reviving your prayer life, by reviving your Bible meditation, by restoring your faithful attendance and support. And you're here today, so it shows that you've got that down. But folks, we just need to make sure that we're as close to God as we possibly can. Again, the question why, for what reason or cause or purpose have we slid over or away from God? The second thing we want to do, and this, I think that these outline points are stair steps. So once I return to the Lord, once I draw nigh to God, and some of us may have farther to draw to take or shorter, but either way, we all have room to slide over a little bit more. Once we return to the Lord, the second thing will happen is that you and I will begin to radiate for the Lord. We were at this conference this week. And, well, I'll share that in just a minute. Let me give you the verse of Scripture here. Matthew 5:16. In Matthew 5:16, it says, "Let your light so shine before men that you may, that they may see, visually see your good works, and then glorify your Father which is in heaven." Radiating for the Lord is a great thing for children of God to do. And I believe that once we return to Him, we will begin to radiate for Him to the point it infects and impacts others that are around it. They will see. They will see. And they will glorify God through you shining forth. Now, we were at this conference, and there was a lot of great preachers from Johnny Pope and Jeff Redland, some other great preachers that are in our nation today. And one of them made mention of when you get on an airplane, if you have a small child, they go through the whole process of seat belts and oxygen coming down, you know. And he made it very clear that they tell you if you have a small child, if you're in need of oxygen and the mask comes down, you put it on yourself first, then your child. Not your child, and then you. And he said that somebody had asked the question, why? It seemed like that's kind of a selfish thing, you know, that I don't put my child first. He goes, because in the process, you could lose, pass out from not having oxygen. Now you don't have it. Now your child doesn't have it. So you put it on yourself first, and then on them. And I think there's something there that has nothing to do with being selfish. That's being, I guess that's that Proverbs word, prudent. That's being sensible. And sometimes, folks, we need to make sure that we have returned unto the Lord so that now we begin to radiate for Him first so that it begins to help others that are around us. That they may see your good works. What do people see in me? Or am I radiating? Am I lighting up? Am I shining for Jesus Christ? You know, before Moses ever went up the mountain, the people could talk with him face to face. When he came down, he had to cover his face because the glory of God was shining on him. And they actually had to put a bag over his head. Now, there's other reasons why people should put a bag over their head. All right? But this one here was because they couldn't even look at him because his face was shining because of the glory of God. That's why I think, and this is just my personal opinion here, so this is not necessarily scripture, but my personal opinion, in the garden when Adam and Eve fell into sin, and when they partook, they realized that they were naked. What? They didn't realize they were naked before? I believe that if Moses for 40 days would come down after being in God's presence, that his face would shine. Imagine Adam and Eve walking and fellowshipping in the glory of God. He would come down, remember, in the cool of the day and fellowship with them. I believe that they were glowing with the glory of God. And when they sinned, the glory departed and they realized that they were naked. How much are we glowing for God? How much are we radiating for Him? Can other people see that there's a glow about us, our countenance, because of the time of our spending with Him? Radiate here, when I talk about radiate for the Lord, it means to give forth or actually spread love, happiness. That's coming from Webster's Dictionary. Look what it says. Radiate means to give forth or spread happiness and love. That's what Daniel Webster, a born-again believer who did our dictionary, wrote and defined it. When discouragement strikes, when troublesome times are near, I can't sing. I wish I could sing, but you all know that song, right? When those times come, sometimes Christians begin to spread doom and gloom. They only see the bad, and they become heavy-hearted, and they begin to not even ask themselves the question, why? What's the reason? What's the cause that I'm feeling this way? And they have gotten their eyes off of the hope. So they're no longer radiating for God. But when we want to say no to discouragement, we have to replace the negative with the positive. And he says here, hope thou in God. Praise his name. Proverbs 12:25. Remember, we're talking about radiating here. We're talking about this area here of giving forth or spreading happiness and love for the Lord. Proverbs 12:25 says this, heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop. It brings about a heaviness. Heaviness in the heart of a man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. The word heaviness that Solomon is using here in Proverbs is talking about someone who is anxious, or he's speaking to someone who is full of anxiety. I tell you what, in circumstances like we're seeing today, there's a lot of anxious people out there. There's a lot of anxiety out there. And when you see that type of person, there's a heaviness in their heart, and it maketh it stoop, it weighs them down. But I want you to notice, but a good word, saying the right thing at the right time, maketh that same heart flip up and become glad. It brightens it up. That's what the word glad means. It brightens up people's lives. Through this circumstance and through this situation that's going on, not just in Arlington, not just in Texas, but nationally and globally. And we don't know how much more it will increase. If anybody is radiating, it ought to be Christians. People are afraid of death. I mean, we tell them, coronavirus is coming. So people rush out and they buy everything and they cause havoc. They prepare. You tell them Jesus is coming and they do nothing. Right now is when we ought to make sure that we have gospel tracks on us, so that you can be going out and you can just say, hey, consider this in the process of everything that's going on. Just read that if you would. And we ought to be sowing the seed of God's word more than anybody right now during this time. This could be a great opportunity of harvest. You see, my grandpa farmed for years, and he would go out there and he'd break up the fallow ground to prepare it. I wonder if God's trying to prepare for a great harvest by making men's hearts sometimes fearful. Bible says by some with pull out with out of the fire with by fear. So may we have a good word, and I think the good word is the gospel. May we radiate, may we brighten up those that we come around in contact with. May we remember our hope and our anchor of our soul is both sure and steadfast. So saying no to discouragement, we must return to the Lord. We must secondly radiate or shine for the Lord. And then thirdly, we must rely on the Lord. In Psalm 37, the Bible has a really good verse there. There's all that whole chapter, but I want to share with you verse number 5. In Psalm 37, in verse number 5, it says, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Folks, that's pretty concrete scripture for us to build our life on daily, whether there's a virus or not. The word commit here means to give trust or charge to. We're yielding something here. We're relying on the Lord. We're committing our way. We're entrusting God for our safe keeping. We're entrusting God for whatever is in our way. Committing our way to the Lord is saying, Lord, I trust you with it. I give it to you. And then he says, not only are we to commit our way to him, but we're to trust also in him. He is to become our reliance. The word trust here is not just meaning that I am relying upon him, but it means that I am actually relying upon who he is, his integrity. God is trustworthy. Amen? And he says, I want you to be able to give charge to your path in this life to me and rely upon mine integrity. I am a trustworthy God. I am the Lord. I change not. I'm the Lord, when I came back from the conference, my wife and I were discussing what areas did God speak to us at. She went to some women's meetings. I went to some men's, and then we were in some general meetings. What areas did God speak to you in that we need to personally, He personally wants us to work on? And there was only, ultimately, it broke down to two basic areas for me. Increase your time with me in prayer. You already have a prayer life. You're already consistent. You're already honoring me. I want more time with you. Imagine that the Lord wants to spend more time with me. And then secondly, He says, I want you to focus on my attributes, my goodness, my faithfulness. And I've got a study on the attributes of God, of who God is. And bring those two together. When you understand who I am and you bring them to me and come to me in the name of Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. If you come in the name of Jehovah Nisi, the Lord is my banner in times of battle and victory. I want you to bring those two together, and this year I want you to focus on my attributes, how great I am, and how you have access to this greatness, this goodness, all of these things. I want you to rely on me. A lot of times, folks, we see it happening right now in this situation. People are relying on how much possessions they can gather up real quick. That's their reliance. One guy I read where he says, man, everybody, I saw people with carts full of hand cleanser. He goes, that is not even sensible, because if I buy all up, then the people that need it, that I don't want to have to shake hands with, won't have any to put on, you know. Leave it forever. Make sure you get what you need and leave the rest, you know. But here we see people now are relying on temporal possessions more than on God. And I want to say something here, if I may. I always used to, at my last church, I said, I'm going to go out on the limb right here. And there was always a Hispanic lady that stood here. She says, come on, Brother Kevin, come on. Always did. She'd always encourage me. Christians can do this too. We can make things, possessions, our reliance. We must rely on the Lord. We must commit our way to Him. We must trust also to Him as He asked us to do. But sometimes we rely on temporal possessions instead of God. Sometimes we rely too much on people even. You know, the Bible says, put not confidence in the flesh. Now, let me say something here, if I may, because I want to make sure I keep this properly balanced scripturally. There's a time that we do need possessions, right? And there's time when we do need to seek counsel of people. But they do not become what we are relying upon. We don't say, I yield my life to you, person. I yield my life to you, things. It is to rely, for the Christian to rely on the Lord. He says in Psalm 73, verse 28, he says, it is good for me to draw near to God. He goes on to say this, I have put my trust in the Lord God. And then he's going to tell us why. That I may declare all thy works. You see, this whole situation is about whether or not you and I are going to rely on the Lord, if we're going to shine for the Lord, if this is going to be used by God to bring us back to the Lord so that we can begin to declare the works of the Lord. Saying no to discouragement, we must rely on the Lord, depend on Him, because He never disappoints and He'll never fail you. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And the word never, in many times in Scripture, if you look it up in the Greek or the Hebrew, it carries a double negative. I will never, when He says, I will never leave thee, He says, I will never, never leave thee. When He told those people who were religiously lost, I never knew you, He was declaring a double negative. I never, never knew you. And He knows His sheep by name. Amen? Because that name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, if you know Him as your Savior. We must rely on the Lord. And then lastly here we see, we must and I guess this is where I've been bringing it all along, we must rejoice in the Lord. We must rejoice in the Lord. Look at Philippians chapter 4, if you would. Return, radiate, rely, and rejoice. Is this really a time of rejoicing? Is this really a time of rejoicing? How many of you have you seen people just rejoicing over this? We don't rejoice over the situation. We rejoice in the Lord. Look what it says in Philippians 4:4. He says, rejoice in the Lord, how often? How often? Always. Always. And again, I say, rejoice. Is that not interesting that the Holy Spirit felt moved to remind us in one verse twice that we need to do this? Evidently, we need to be, come on, get out there, Kevin, and do it. Kevin, go. Go rejoice in me. He says we must rejoice in the Lord always. The word rejoice here means to be glad. Oh, John was teaching Sunday school today, did a great job, but he made a comment, and I'm not going to repeat it word for word. But sometimes when you're in the pulpit looking out into the pews, you remember why God tells you in the scriptures, and be not afraid of their faces. That's what he told Jeremiah, go out and preach, but don't be afraid of their faces. Man, I know that we're serious because we're listening and we're intent, you know, but here we see that it means to be glad. It means to rejoice exceedingly. It means to be cheer-filled. We use the word cheerful. We need to be cheerful Christians in the midst of this. And John brought the area of Acts 26 when Paul and Silas had been beaten severely, cast into the deepest part of the dungeon where it's going to be cold and damp, and they're in chains, they're in bonds, their backs are bleeding, they've been beat up. It's 12 o'clock at midnight. I wouldn't be sleeping either. I have a hard time anymore sleeping at midnight. Just getting old, I think something happens to your sleep process. And what are they doing? They are praying and they are singing. And as John made mention, they were singing out loud, that everybody else heard them. They were rejoicing, I don't think in their circumstance. Motel 6 at least leaves the light on for you, amen? They didn't even have those accommodations. And yet, they, in their situation, had more joy being filled and blasting forth than us who are concerned about the coronavirus. No wonder he tells us, rejoice in the Lord. The self-existent one. Always. Always. There's never a time when the Christian cannot be filled with joy. Because that is the fruit of the Spirit. And when we receive Christ as our Savior and the Holy Spirit comes in, there is love, automatically divine love, and the second thing on the list is joy. And I think that God not only inspires everything, but I think God puts things in proper order when He had them penned. I think the love the Bible talks about here is the love of God. His love for us, but it should be our love for Him because He first loved us, right? And there's that love. And from that relationship and that drawing near, that returning, that enjoying that intimate love one with another, will automatically, joy will pop out of that. And there will be a reason to be rejoicing. And many times we fall into discouragement because we fall into discouragement because we fail to offer enough praise to God. I think that it is difficult, and I want to even go out this far and say, I think it's even impossible to rejoice in the Lord and be discouraged at the same time. I don't think you can do them both at one time. And thus, our writer is asking himself, what's causing this? What's the purpose? Why am I cast down? Why am I feeling this heaviness? Why am I troubled? I've taken my eyes off of someone. He says, hope thou in God. Hope thou in God. The psalmist says in Psalm 34, verse 1, I like this psalm. David pens it and he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul, did you catch that? In our text here, he says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Here in Psalm 34, he says, my soul, notice the contrast here, shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. And then he says, oh, magnify the Lord with me. It goes from individual to corporate. Magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. What brought that about? From Psalm 42 to Psalm 34. I sought the Lord and he heard me and he delivered me from all my fears. The word fear there in the Hebrew is what we get our word phobia from. That's exactly, it's phobeo. He goes, we will deliver. Every one of us have phobias. We all have fears. This could be one of them that's coming in right now for many people. But God says, I will deliver you from all my fears. But I want you to bless me at all times. To make the word bless means to eulogize, to speak well of. Speak well of God in this opportunity that he's giving us. The Bible says in Psalm 42 and verse 5, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. I didn't read the rest of it. The last part of verse 5 says, for I shall yet praise him for the help. That word help is talking about his deliverance, his salvation, for the help of his countenance. What? I will yet praise him for the help, the deliverance of his countenance. For me to see the countenance of God means I'm looking at him face to face. You and I can come through the veil, that is to say the flesh of Christ, and we can come face to face with God. And that's being in his eternal presence. What a sweet place to be in the presence of God during times of trouble. Years ago, when we were not living in New Hampshire at that point in time, we actually went up there and visited. And Althea, her family, a lot of them were from the Vermont area. And there was a place that we went as a family. All of our children were very little. And there was a place that was called Deer Leap. It was Vermont's up in the mountains, and there was a place called Deer Leap that I guess it was named after. There was a cliff there, and deer would just run through the woods and just think that there was something to jump to, and they'd jump and they'd go to their death. And as we were up there, it started getting really cloudy and dark with the storm looking like it was coming in, and we're out in the middle of nowhere. And all of a sudden, the rumbling of thunder starts coming in. I'll tell you what, there's nothing greater in the mountains than two things. The rumble of thunder as it echoes off the mountains, but also the fireworks when they're blasting. And you can hear them echoing off mountains after they're blowing fireworks up for the 4th of July. But anyway, so it starts rumbling and it's starting to get... And our kids, we only had three of them at that point in time. Annalise wasn't even born yet. And they were little. And it started to rain, and it started to get thundery, and we started looking. We got to find somewhere for a place of refuge, if you would. And in Vermont, you'll come across some of the greatest, and New Hampshire, huge boulders. And we came across a boulder, and there had to have been seven or eight, maybe even more of us at that time. And it starts coming down heavy, and we find this huge granite boulder, and we are able to all go underneath this thing like this, and just stay, and the storm was passing over, we were staying dry, and our second son, Daniel, was little, and he was the youngest one there at that point in time. He begins to cry. And it's a fearful cry. And he's scared. And Althea's dad was in the front facing that way. I had Daniel here and I was here and then everybody was behind me. And he's beginning to get crying. I'm trying to settle him down. And Althea's dad turned around and he looks at his grandson and he says, "Daniel, look at Papa. Look at Grumpy." He goes, "Is your daddy crying? Look at your daddy. Is your daddy crying?" And he looks up at me, and I was crying. No, I wasn't crying. and he goes, no, he's not crying. He goes, "When your daddy starts crying, you start crying." And I remember that statement, and it calmed him down. And I want to tell you, folks, we have a rock that we can come under as our refuge. Amen? His name is Jesus Christ. And if you're worried and fretting, you need to look to your Father to see if He is. If God is on His throne, is worried, and He's fretting, and if you see Him crying, you and I better start crying. But if He's not, then you can rest. And you can say no to discouragement. I'm not going to be cast down. I'm not going to be disquieted. I'm placing my hope in God. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father, we humbly bow before Thee. We thank You that Jesus Christ is our rock, our eternal hope of salvation. And we say we're not afraid of what men could do to us. Father, we think this morning how our president has asked us for a national day of prayer. And as the people of God that gather here at this small place this morning, we come together with one heart and one mind praying, O Lord, that You would be with our leadership. You would be with our president and vice president, our members of the Senate and Congress, Lord, our national as well as our local leaders. Father, we pray for prudence. We pray for wisdom that would be coming from above. That, Lord, that You would help wise decisions to be made for our nation. But we also pray for those, dear Father, that are in this type of sickness right now. And we ask, Father, that You would give them peace and comfort, and that, Lord, as the great physician, that You can even bring healing. But we ask, Father, that You would help this to pass soon, that life would go on, that, Lord, that we would be joyful through it, that we would return if we need to, that we would draw close to You again. We pray that You might use us to help us shine forth for Christ, to give a good word, to lift somebody's heart that's troubled. That we would place all of our reliance not on what we can gather up or how much we have in the pantry, but we'll give You charge as our great Redeemer and our great Deliverer. And that, Father, that we would be Christians that are really joy-filled and that people can see it. They can see it in our countenance, in our speech, in the way we carry ourselves. Watch over not only our nation, our state, our cities. We pray globally as well, dear Father, for all that are created in Your image, dear Father, are dear to You. May many people be brought to the gospel knowledge of Jesus Christ. May many repent. May many call upon the name of the Lord for salvation. And may there be a great revival, dear Father, that would become a global and spread faster than this virus is spreading. And may men's souls be made whole and healed from the greatest virus of sin that brings death. And we ask, Father, that You would just bless, meet the needs here today. Whatever we are, wherever we are, may we find peace and rest in Your word and through Your Holy Spirit's indwelling. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.